Brother and I enjoy discussing the gifts that we receive from God. Scripture tells us that they are good and that they are perfect. I suppose that when one considers just who God is and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he shall do, obviously within the prime directive to bring many children to glory, it's all magnificent creation, even the very fullness of the universe, is a gift from God. It's been designed as such to support his holy will to bring many children to glory, as I immediately mentioned. I'd like you to go to Psalm 19 for our opening verse. And I just want to take the time to read this entire psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Brethren, I'd like you to think about all the gifts that you just read. And now I'd like you to join me over in the book of Esther. Incredible book about an incredible young lady. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of Esther. Starting in verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Brethren, we are here for such a time as this, to know the one true God and the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. There are so many examples of people that God worked directly with to accomplish very important tasks, as well as duties according to the plan and the will of God. Just consider Job. Here was God perfecting one of his children. Many others came to understand that they were there for such a time as they lived. Another person I'd like us to review, I'd like you to go to Genesis 45. This young man we're going to read about went through an incredible amount of trials. He learned a lot about God during these experiences in his young life. Genesis 45, starting in verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the families have been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Brethren, Joseph knew that he was there for such a time as that. Consider Joshua. Consider the judges. Consider everyone listed in Hebrews 11. They all knew that God had engaged their lives. Brethren, you're not to consider your presence here as an accident. It's not a mistake from God. God does not make mistakes. Brethren, I want you to think about the miracle of God in your mind. Because there's a very important word to the true Christian that is most necessary to receive and to understand, and in a consistent progression of awareness that ultimately will encompass the full life of the child of God. Brethren, this word is worship. Worship. The Greek word is proskuneo. It's a combination of 43:14 and 29:65. It means to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence. There's another word that I like the most of all of these descriptions about worship. It's the word adore. Brethren, in my personal opinion, the use of this word, most importantly throughout the entire Bible, is in John 4. And yes, we are. We're going to review John 4 again. And I'd like us to go ahead and turn to the 4th chapter of John. This account of Jesus' visit with the Samaritan woman, it has been addressed for many, many sermons over these past many years within the true Church of God. Why? Brethren, it is a fundamental statement from our Lord and Savior himself directed to those God is wanting to reveal himself and his son to so that they may know him. John 4, starting in verse 22. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Emphasis in this verse, true worshipers. Continuing in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Brethren, we're talking about the quality of worship. The quality of worship. This worship is much more than sincerity, as can be seen. It must be in truth. This happens to be absolute truth. The absolute truth that is absolutely identified by God. Brethren, Jesus Christ is the word and wisdom of God. So he knew what he was talking about. He has always been the doctrine of God. We're not going to turn to these scriptures, but I'd like you just to put them in your notes. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Gospel of John, chapter 17, 17 through 19. And then the last one is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Brethren, as it has been mentioned almost countless times in hundreds of messages over the past century, and I'm sure many before them, that the true Christian is sanctified by the Word of God. It is the absolute truth of God. Webster's dictionary states that sanctified means made holy, consecrated, set apart for a sacred service. Holiness, and to understand it and be working to believe and respect it, is everything to the true Christian. This is the most vital part of our lives as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in the first chapter. Ephesians 1. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who in the guarantee is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Brethren, we are owned by God. The title of this message is Sealed by God to be Holy. The purpose of this message is to pay attention to the quality of our worship, because we have been given and sealed by one of God's greatest gifts, the Holy Spirit and his holy name. Today we are within the holy time of the weekly Sabbath feast day. It happens to also be the final preparation day for the Feast of Pentecost. We're here to worship. We're here to do so in spirit and in truth. We're here to literally adore the supreme, sovereign, designer, creator, sustainer of the universe. To the true church of God. Brethren, this is not a social event. We are here to personally and collectively express our fullness of love to God the Father and his precious gift, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. We are here for such a time as this. Please believe this. Brethren, during his ministry, Jesus Christ was challenged many times, whether it was by the Jews, whether it was by the Pharisees, whether it was by the lawyers. I'd like you to go to one of those challenges in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. Start reading in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Brethren, currently our understanding is that expressed in the manner that Christ presented it, it's identifying the first four commandments are our love to God. The remaining six are directed towards our fellow man. When we emphasize all the 10 of these commandments, we realize that this is a full commitment and conviction to God, because these laws directly originated from Him. Combined together, they reveal the whole duty of man in reverent recognition that we owe everything to God. We must conduct ourselves as His children towards everyone that is made in His image. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, these two chapters address the Ten Commandments. Tragically, they're disrespected by mankind, and at best, they're given lip service, and they are rapidly compromised with often. The book of Hebrews has many purposes. One of these is to confirm the miracle of the new covenant that is in the blood and body of Jesus Christ, directed towards those chosen and elected by God to become a member of His family. You can see this in Hebrews 10. Brethren, the circumcision of our hearts to have the law of God written there, as well as in our minds. I'd like you to go to Romans 8. How often we go to Romans 8. Thank God for this. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Coupled with that scripture in Romans, 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us, freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I'd like you to go to verse 16 now. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brethren, Jesus Christ loved the entire law of God. God, His Father, He loved it. I'm going to review the first four commandments right quick. If you don't mind, please. The first commandment identifies who we are to worship. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel. But this is also the God of Jesus Christ. We worship the Almighty Creator God. This commandment strongly emphasizes the need for self-denial. We are to have no other gods before the one great God. the one true God. Brethren, Christ emulated this perfectly. Not even his own personal opinion could be identified to disrespect his Father. Paul warned the young servant Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, you just put that in your notes. He warned them that in perilous times, men would be lovers of themselves. This is open disrespect for the first commandment. This is a refusal to deny selfishness. The second commandment is what we do not worship, but how we worship, in spirit and in truth. Because we do not worship false gods. We do not worship the creation of God. We do not worship the creation of man. We refuse to take part in the false worship of false religions. We refuse to engage false science, mankind's science, mankind's philosophy. We refuse to engage in those things. Brethren, the third is the quality of our personal worship and witness to everything that the name of God that has been given to us implies. We're going to get into this a little bit more in depth here in just a moment. The fourth is the time that has been given to us to properly manage in formal and undivided attention and worship of the one true God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and to learn more about them. This is also emphasized within the festivals and holy days of God. Brethren, as I meditate upon the absolute law of God and the gift that it is, something stands out. A person that belittles the law of God, makes excuses for it, or claims it is of no consequence, or possibly they focus entirely upon a message of grace saving an individual, this person does not know the one true God. Neither does this person know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go back to Romans 8. And notice what it says here. Romans 8, verse 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Brethren, I'd like you to go to the 17th chapter of John. Just another one of the many, many chapters that are referred to often when it comes to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. John 17, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Brethren, there's an additional desire in this message to emphasize the holiness of God. And with the calling and election of God to the person, there must be a very distinct awareness of the direction that God wants us to always be moving towards purity. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now let's go to 1 John. First letter of John, chapter 3. First John 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Brethren, one of the most important matters that must be in constant consideration is that the name of God has been given to those whom he designates as holy. It is not to be taken in vain. Brethren, let's go to James 1, please. First chapter of James. Starting in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Focus upon verse 18 now. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Brethren, we must deeply understand and live the most important of facts, that the third commandment is much, much more than cursing or euphemisms. I wish to present some of the gifts of God. These are immersed in the calling and election and the impact of the Feast of Pentecost. The first gift is the one true God. Have you ever thought about the one true God being a gift to you? No one can know the one true God, the Father, unless he reveals himself to them. Let's go to another foundational set of scriptures, the book of John. Chapter 6. These are fundamental, brethren. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, starting in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now, verse 65. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. This incredible gift, this most precious gift. It is also a most precious gift of Jesus Christ. These two incredibly consistent and constant and magnificent spirit beings are in perfect unity. They currently identify the two sure, indivisible members of the family of God. The second gift is the faith of Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. You can find this in Hebrews 12, verse 2. We believe, therefore we do. This word author is the same word that is used for captain in a very similar scriptural identity, the captain of our salvation. You're going to find this in Hebrews 2 in verse 10. Brethren, the third gift is the absolute truth that is absolutely necessary for true worship. It is the highest of priorities that cannot be compromised with. Within this gift is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, to begin changing, to live by his every word. The fourth gift is that of the Holy Spirit. This very unique and special holy power of God that is given and used for very special purposes only within the holy will of God. I'm going to repeat that. The fourth gift is that of the Holy Spirit, the very unique and special holy power of God that is given and used for very special purposes only within the holy will of God. The fourth gift is the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We can only receive these names in actual reality by permission from God the Father. The fifth gift is the Sabbath day, actually initially given as a gift to humanity during the recreation week. The sixth gift are the holy festivals of God in cooperation with the revelation of Leviticus 23. It reveals that God is in his Sabbaths, plural. And this is when he continues to personally reveal himself to us. I'd like you to go to Exodus 31. To me, this is another foundational scripture. The 31st chapter of Exodus. Starting in verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, plural, you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Brethren, I just listed a few gifts that come directly to us from God. I'd like you, in the next few days, go ahead and review Acts 1 and 2. And look at all these gifts that are shared in there. The special vessel, chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Acts, is very, very important to the beginning of the new covenant, Church of God. I'm sure there are more gifts within that that you can identify personally in reviewing this very, very important piece of scripture. What I want you to know about those gifts, brethren, they are holy gifts. They came directly from God the Father. Brethren, as we review the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We're going to elaborate on that now for a little while. But what does it take? What does it mean to take the name of God in vain? It's much, much more than just a euphemism or swearing. We must not use this name disrespectfully or irreverently in any manner. When it says to take, then you must have the deepest awareness of what the gift of God's name to us is to be properly accepted and reverently respected forever. I'd like you to go to Philippians 2. appreciate deeply the sermonette talking about fear. Well, we're going to take a look at a scripture here that distinctly addresses proper fear. Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Brethren, that is the highest of reverent respect for everything that God and his Son are and all the gifts that they have given to us, especially his incredible name that we have been given. Upon our identification by God and blessed to receive his name, we are suddenly placed into the highest of responsibility all the time, with every breath that we take, to represent the great name of God. This is another reason, brethren, why the baptismal counselor towards a person seeking baptism emphasizes the principle of counting the cost. The cost of receiving the name of God was the life of his most precious Son, Jesus the Christ. The cost of receiving the name of God was the life of his most precious Son, Jesus Christ. How valuable is the name of God? When you are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, you're also receiving the name of God, and you are committing to the greatest covenant a human being can be immersed in. You suddenly need to be cherishing and respecting and reverently representing that name for the rest of your life. Let's go to Matthew 28. This is a section of scripture that is referred to as the Great Commission. It was mentioned last week in Mr. Ed Dowd's sermon. Just want to review something that is stated here. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, that word in, baptizing them in the name, it can also be rendered into the name of God. At baptism, we are immersed into the name of the Father and of Jesus Christ. We now bear that name and all that it implies. We now have permission from the Father of Jesus Christ to also have and use the name of Jesus Christ. We are now children of God. Brethren, God is our spiritual family name. Tomorrow is the Feast of Pentecost. We have been counting over the past 7 weeks in preparation for this immensely important holy day. The word Pentecost means count 50. We have counted the cost of the value of this holy day and festival of Pentecost. I'd just like you to think again back in Matthew 22 when Jesus Christ was elaborating on the great commandments of God. He stated, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Luke records this a little bit differently. He states, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And you can find this in Luke 10, I'd like to take a little bit of license, if you don't mind, because I want to take that statement, you shall love. Just for the moment, emphasizing our intimacy towards God and His Son, I'd like to replace the appropriate word love with worship and adore. You shall worship and adore the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Brethren, we are guided and literally commanded to worship in spirit and in truth. This is supposed to be how we worship. But in addition to the absolute truth and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the giving of God's name to us to be holy as He is holy, our lives, the entirety of our lives, should be our adoration and our worship of God. The quality of our lives should be the quality of our worship, because God is holy and He commands us to be holy as well. I'd like you to go to Psalm 99. 99th chapter of the book of Psalms. Going to read this in its fullness. 99th Psalm. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance He gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. The Forerunner Commentary states, the idea here is that God is a class apart. He is incomparable. He is unique. He is unapproachable in the sense that there is nobody anywhere that comes close to being like Him. Though we do have access to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Exodus 15:11 states this, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is one of the most beautiful of prayers. Presented by a very, very special young lady who had petitioned God for a long, long time for a very, very special gift. But this opening of this prayer just completely removes her any act of selfishness. 1 Samuel 2, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Brethren, recently a double message from Mr. David Nunn, an elder in the Church of God, addressed the importance of a name and the blessing of the new names that are going to be given to those that are ultimately to become the bride of Christ and upon that fulfillment. This is an extremely important matter that the true Christian needs to be constantly aware of. Brethren, it is part of our reward to have these future names. The matter of a name is extremely important to God. The third commandment states this. I'm reading from Exodus 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. I'd like to continue in the Forerunner Commentary. It is this third commandment, more than any other, that shows how much God should be a part of our every word, our every deed, and our every motive. It shows that the test of our spiritual cleanliness is how we use the name of God, whether in truth or whether in vanity. It indicates that a man is better off being sincerely wrong than to be a professing Christian and deny his name by the conduct of his life. Brethren, I'd like to review one of the most amazing events in the life of one of God's servants, the servant Moses. There's a deeper revelation and understanding given by God to Moses. I'd like you to go to Exodus 33. This is an event, personal contact with God after the golden calf fiasco. Rather, we know that when God first introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush, he definitely identified who he was, but he did not go into the depth of detail that he's about to reveal here. And at the time that ancient Israel had just experienced the anger of God because of the chosen tragedy that I just mentioned about the golden calf, reading these next verses, Exodus 32, and in verse 30, starting in verse 30, Moses is obviously very distraught. Exodus 32, starting in verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." How incredibly intimate and personal. Chapter 33 reveals an intimacy between God and Moses. It also reveals the compassion of God and the necessary encouragement that Moses needed. But let's now go to Exodus 34. We're going to go into detail here, starting in verse 1. Exodus 34, verse 1. I apologize. We're going to go back to Exodus 33, starting in verse 17. Forgive me. Exodus 33, 17. So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, that you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of my rock, and you will cover you, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Continuing on through chapter 34. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were in the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you. Let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and into the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. Brethren, the word Lord, some refer to this as Jehovah. It is the eternal. In verse 9, the word Lord is used. You can go ahead and read it. Then he said, forgive me again. Just go to verse 8, because here Moses does the exact, totally proper and right thing. So Moses made haste, bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and your sin, and take us in our sin, and take us as your inheritance. It's interesting in verse 9, when this word Lord is looked at in the Strong's Concordance, it is 136 and a combination. It means, with also 113, it means master. He's not only addressing him as the eternal, but Moses is now addressing him as master. Now I'd like you to look at verse 14 of this same chapter. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Brethren, do you realize that God is righteously and lovingly jealous over us? This is most beautiful revelation of how important we are to him and how much we need to know about him in its fullest of ability. Brethren, we should never flirt with the religions of mankind. God is jealous for us. Throughout the 34th chapter of Exodus, God pinpoints certain very specific matters that Israel is not to be engaged in with foreign nations of the region. He also reveals the festivals of God and the Sabbath. Brethren, some of our memory scriptures are in Hebrew 13 and Malachi 3, strongly emphasize that God does not change. And Jesus said in numerous areas that he would never leave us nor forsake us. It is a most amazing revelation, the impact and presence of both of the members of the God family in ancient Israel. But also we need to realize how incredibly important it is, how totally immersed God the Father and Jesus Christ are in the new covenant that is given to us by them. I'd like you to notice some things that Jesus Christ himself said about God the Father and him and their very special relationship. Let's go back to the book of John, starting in the first chapter. Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This is he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now let's go to the 14th chapter of John. The Gospel of John carries with it so much incredible intimacy, revealing how much Jesus Christ and God the Father have always been at one. John 14, starting in verse 6. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these. He will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's go to Matthew 11, just to emphasize this point. 11th chapter of Matthew. Starting in verse 25. We're going to learn more about this tomorrow, probably. I am expecting. Verse 25, Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Brethren, I'd like you to go to John 17 again. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus Christ expresses something pretty profoundly. And we're going to review verse 3. But then, throughout this chapter, he mentions the name of God the Father three times and requests something very special about that. 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, as we are one. And then finally in verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Brethren, throughout the Bible, one of the most important truths that the child of God must grasp is the consistent attention directed towards the name of God and the highest priority of reverent respect that must be owned and lived upon receiving it. The one true God is most generous and hospitable. He has made a point to identify and define what is holy in his mind and how his presence makes it so. Tomorrow, brethren, is the Feast of Pentecost. It is a holy day. It is a day of memorial for the numerous reasons. The creation of the new covenant church of God through the giving of the Holy Spirit. It is also the giving of the name of the one true God to those God has chosen and elected to be in the body of his Son. Brethren, in conclusion, I have a question for you. Is there any example within holy canonized scripture that God has identified the holy and then purposely, without documented and explained forethought, removed the holiness from it? Another way of asking this question: is there any situation where God, for reasons known only to him by divine fiat, made something that was previously holy to become unholy? Brethren, tomorrow is the Feast of Pentecost. Within the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, it is identified as the Feast of Weeks. It is one of seven of the most holy festivals and holy days of God. When you start reading in Leviticus 22, starting in verse 31, and you go all the way through Leviticus 23 to the final verse, God identifies the holy 13 times. Jesus Christ recognized the approaching Feast of Pentecost in his commands to the disciples to remain in Jerusalem and receive the seal of holiness by the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Final scripture, Luke 24. Because we're going to review that command. Luke 24, starting in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Brethren, if the holy festivals of God had been done away with through the death of Jesus Christ, why did he continue to fulfill the wave sheaf offering and then tell the brethren, commanding them to keep the holy day of Pentecost? Brethren, tonight, upon the setting of today's sun, is the 1,990th Feast of Pentecost, the New Covenant Church of God will be strongly addressing this, cherishing it, worshiping on this wonderful day, this memorial, this wonderful beginning of what we are continuing to be involved in now. The ministry of the true Church of God wish to implore that you join our Lord Jesus the Christ and his Father, the Almighty God, in observation of this most miraculous memorial to the Spirit-begotten Church of God and the receipt of the most precious name of God.